So today we come to the fifth command. And if you take the letter 5 kind of in your mind's eye and flip it over on its side, then if you use a lot of imagination, you can imagine that the curved part is one wheel of an old-fashioned baby carriage, and the other part is kind of the handle sticking off, and so that kind of mental stretch of a baby carriage providentially reminds us that this is the command about parents. Far-fetched, I know, but you know what? That one, it works for me, actually. So we're going to jump right in with Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. The word of God for the people of God. So before we dive into the words there, I want to just remember two things about the context. One of them about the context of the Ten Commandments in general, and then the other one kind of something specifically about this command. So first, the Ten Commandments, as I've been saying, were given to those who already were chosen to be God's servants as he went about fulfilling his promise to Abraham to bless the whole world through his descendants, right? So that immediately means that none of the commands are saying, this is what you need to do so that God doesn't punish you. Right? This is a job description for that role of being God's instruments to show the world what blessing looks like. Okay? You may remember when we went through Isaiah 40 through 55, when we went through that section of the servant songs, you may remember that kind of a big theme through all of that was that God wanted to bless the world, and that he chose to do it through a servant, and Israel was called to be that servant. And you may remember that early in that section, in chapter 42, we had God basically describing what his servant would be like, right? And of course, we read that now, and we think primarily of Jesus, but in the original context, it's kind of a job description of what Israel was originally called to be. This is that same sort of thing, okay? God desires a people who would live so wisely, so righteously, so wonderfully blessed by that good, wise, righteous way of life that the whole world around them would notice and say, golly gee, whatever that is, that's what I want. Okay? That's how we read the Ten Commandments. When we read it, instead of feeling like guilty failures and kind of getting out our little flagellum so that we can work ourselves into a froth, we should say, can you imagine if a people, if a town or a state or a country or some society somewhere like actually lived this way? With a people who really live according to the Ten Commandments. And again, not just the wording of the Ten Commandments, but the deeper realities that Jesus pointed us to whenever he handled the commandments. With a people who actually live that way, God could literally change the world. Okay? Now, if that sounds like it puts it on our shoulders to go obey all these commandments so that God can use us, no, then we're reading it wrong, because it's still God's work to change us, and then God's work to work through us, okay? But if this kind of life is what we really want, then even if it's God's job to change us, we'll at least play along. So a second piece of context, specifically this fifth commandment about parents, it's not addressed to children. Okay. They're not exempt from the commandment, but the fact that children would be obedient and respectful, nobody was questioning that, right? In this time, that was a given, right? And parents would be brutal, if need be, to make sure that their children were obedient and respectful. Okay? This is primarily aimed at those who are old enough that the power dynamic has shifted. Okay? So now digging into the words, the command honor actually comes from a root word that means heavy. Right? It's the same word that in the Old Testament becomes used for glory, right? Or significance. It's something that it's to regard as heavy, whether literally or figuratively, in that sense of glorious or important. It's the idea of something being treated as though it were weighty. Okay? It's the opposite of the word that we saw back in the third command when we were told not to lift up or take or carry the Lord's name in vain. And you remember I said that in vain is literally as though it were something light, meaning insignificant, casual, right? This is the opposite of that. Essentially, it's treat your parents as though they were a big deal. And then in the second half, as Paul points out in Ephesians, is the only place where we have a command directly tied to a blessing. It says, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, in English, that can sound like it is the individual being offered a few more years to their lifespan for being respectful to their parents. But in the Hebrew, it actually sounds and comes across a lot more like Israel as a nation being told that they would be allowed to continue in their role as God's chosen people in the promised land. Okay? Because their presence in the promised land was symbolic of their role as the people that God would use to bring blessing to the whole world. Right? You may remember this becomes extremely clear, unless we've missed it in Exodus, it becomes extremely clear at the time of the exile. Right? Their physical removal from the land was a picture of God setting them aside and not using them to display his blessing. Why? Because of them, his name was being blasphemed among the Gentiles. Okay? We know that Israel did not obey, and they were exiled out of the land, which involved their temporary loss of the role of God's servant among the nations. Okay? So what this command is saying here is that by doing this command, you collectively will be able to continue on in your role as the people through whom I will do my work of blessing. Okay? This is, of course, true of all the commandments, because all the commandments were how God would use them to bring blessing to the world. But God attaches it to this fifth command in particular. Okay? And we'll say more about that in a little bit. Now, I'm not saying that there's nothing here about the individual being blessed with good days and more of them. Because actually, when Paul picks up this command in Ephesians 6, that's the direction that he appears to take it in, okay? But even if that is legitimate, I suspect that the primary idea is that this command is particularly important for God's servant people to continue long in that role. So, what is it to honor your father and mother? I think most of us immediately think of obedience. But I actually want to start with maybe a less familiar idea and then work towards the more familiar. One writer that I looked at started with the idea of prizing our parents. And that kind of caught my attention. I don't think I've ever kind of seen that word used. What is it to prize something, right? Well, it's to consider it a prize, to consider it a treasure, to consider it as something that, because it belongs to you, it really sets you apart. It's that thing that makes you smile to yourself that you could be so lucky, right? When everything else goes wrong, you think, yeah, but I got that 24-karat diamond at home, so who cares about this, right? We think of our children as the darlings of our hearts, right? We prize our children. We look at them and we just beam, right? Not because of what they do, just because of who they are. They are prizes. We treasure them. But as we grow into adulthood, hopefully we come to appreciate our parents as special people and to really delight in the fact that they are in our lives, that we have them in our lives. Now, our parents are, of course, flawed people who may have failed us or even hurt us in ways at times. But hopefully, as we mature and we humbly deal with our own failures, we learn to see our parents in the light of grace and really appreciate them, not just for what they have done for us, but really appreciate them for the people who they are, the people who God made them to be. Just as we learn to see our children, we kind of instinctively see our children the way that God sees them. Hopefully, with humility, we can learn to see our parents the way that God sees them and prize them. But then to honor them also means to care for them, right? And this is a more familiar, slightly more familiar ground because of Jesus' application of this command to the Pharisees who wanted to exempt themselves from supporting elderly parents by declaring money korban, or dedicated to God, okay? Usually, we think of honor as the duty to obey. Like I said, that's where our brains first go. And it's interesting, if you start from that place of obey as a duty, then that second step to caring for them, you're already set up to think of that as duty. What am I obligated to do for my parent? What is that thing that as they get weak and they need help and they need somebody to stay with them and this stuff, what? I guess I have to do that, right? And it is a duty. But it's interesting, if you start with that idea of prizing them, and then from there move to the idea of caring for them, it sounds different. Suddenly it's not about duty. It's about loving that which you love. It's not so much duty as simply genuine feeling that we care about them. Caring for them really just becomes an expression of caring about them. We want them to be happy, loved. We want them to feel supported. We want them to feel included. And, of course, if and when they need it, we want them actually cared for. To honor our parents is to care about their needs, but that's a lot more than simply being a caregiver in their last years. Right? Remember the phrase that we care for people by caring about what they care about. Involvement in their lives. If your father and mother are prized by you, you will not only care for them out of duty, you will simply care about them with a heart that pays attention to and seeks the opportunities to please them, the same way that we delight to delight our children. And we find that pleasing the ones you care about is just about always just as pleasing to ourselves, because this is really all about not duty, but relationships. It's all about the relationships that bring all of us into a better, healthier place and not the contractual duties so that we aren't found guilty and punished or held accountable. And then finally, to honor our parents does include obeying them, right? Not in the absolute sense, especially once we are adults and living our own lives, but to defer to them as much as possible. The Bible often talks about this kind of respect as fear, right? Whether it's the fear of the Lord or fear of an authority like a parent. Fear, in this sense, simply means to take seriously, to treat as weighty, right? When a parent speaks, even if they no longer have the right to tell us what to do with our lives, we should listen to that word and we should consider it as something significant that needs to be taken into account, right? When a parent speaks, whether we still live in their house or not, we should start by listening very attentively. If we don't like what they're saying, stopping to think, why would they be saying this? What is the motivation? What is the concern? Even if it's coming through layers of personality that makes it land entirely wrong, what is that good thing that must be there at the core somewhere? Sometimes it's a lot of work to get to that, but it's there somewhere. Listening attentively and then heeding their wishes as far as possible. Think how different the idea of taking them seriously and seeking to obey whenever possible sounds when you've laid the basis in first simply prizing them. Right? This isn't an obligation that you will be punished if you fail. Essentially what this is, it's a picture of a relationship that's actually really touching. Picture an adult son or an adult daughter who, when their parent speaks to them, listens respectfully with love, and in that isn't mostly thinking, you know, how do I still maintain my independence and do what it is that I know I need to do? But who's listening to the parent and seeking to make sure that they feel, whatever it is that I end up doing with my decision, making sure that that parent feels listened to and taken seriously and respected. I mean, that's beautiful. An important note. I imagine that some of you are thinking, you didn't know my dad. I know people, right, whose parents were more than just flawed human beings. Right? I've heard people's stories of parents who were real disasters, who did a lot of lifelong permanent damage to literally everyone around them their entire lives. But the command is not based on our parents' righteousness. The command looks forward into a world that God has promised, right? The commands, like all the rest of Scripture, are a glimpse into the world that God desires. The command looks forward into a world where God has made all things right. And we are enabled to simply do what is beautiful and right and transcendent and glorious, because God has already worked that world that is beautiful and right and transcendent and glorious in our hearts, so that we operate out of that world that is beautiful and glorious and transcendent and right. For some of us, the previous three paragraphs about what it means to honor our parents might come really pretty easily and pretty naturally. For others, it could sound or even actually be impossible. But any one of us can see this relationship that the command envisions and respond with a heart that says, Lord, this is beautiful. If you can do this, do it, please. Lead me there if you can. So near the start, I said that all the commands are about God demonstrating among his people a different way of doing life that would make the world around them stop and think, wow, that is beautiful. That is what I want. Okay? When we read the commands, we shouldn't think, oh no, I have to do all of that. Right? We should think with reverent awe, just imagine. If people lived that way, that would be heaven, right? That's the role that God intends for his people, to live this way so that the world around takes notice. But I said that this command in particular appears to be linked with the promise that by keeping it, God's people would be able to continue long in that role of bearing witness to the goodness of God's plan in the midst of their generation. Why is that? Why is it linked with this one in particular? This command plays that critical role because the family is the basic unit of society. And so the family, in those family relationships, is where we receive our basic shape. What we learn in our families, with our parents, becomes the fabric of our personality. Becomes the fabric of our personality that we reckon with or wrestle with for the rest of our lives. In the counseling world, helping people to understand their family of origin actually turns out to be a really, really, really critical, powerful tool. Walking people through the exercise of thinking about their parents' lives and their aunts and uncles and their grandparents and the dynamics that went on, going back and getting stories that you didn't hear as a kid because people didn't tell kids those things, right? Understanding the dynamics of family of origin becomes a powerful tool in helping people to understand why they are who they are, why they behave the way they do, why they make the assumptions that they make, okay? Why they respond to people in situations the way that they do. By shaping how each one of us as individuals relates to others, our families actually shape society. All of the relationships in society trace back to people's relationships with their parents. Another author I read this summer said that the family is the incubator, not just for how we do relationship, but it's the incubator for all of the traits that make human society work. Trust. Live overseas among a people who do not have trust, and you will come back to America blown away at how easy everything is to get done because we simply trust one another. Okay? We learn that in our families. Respect. Respect for authority, and then even more important, respect for weaker members of society. The love, security, and sense of rootedness that comes from knowing that you belong to something bigger and longer lasting than yourself. All of these things that make society work, the threads that weave society, we learn those things in the family. And because God's plan to demonstrate the goodness of his will to the world is a work of generations, it is critical to God that his people be enabled to foster and perpetuate across generations that way of doing life that is beautiful and righteous and transcendent and glorious. For God's people to foster and perpetuate across generations the way of doing life that bears witness to the coming kingdom, we need to be trained in our families. In other words, to live long in the promised land, to continue in this role across generations of being God's people, bearing witness to the world, to live long in the land of being God's people, we need to learn to respect our parents. Notice that it's parents, not kids. Like I said, the kids thing comes so naturally. And it's a good thing because that's where we first learn about God's grace. But then learning that treasure and that love and that prize and that caring about somebody who doesn't deserve it necessarily, it's just in us, then do we learn to turn around and offer that same thing back to our parents, which is a harder choice and requires a little bit of intentionality. The family incubator is where we learn the lessons that allow us to receive the torch of witness to the kingdom. Notice here, it's not, the command isn't, parents, be sure to pass this along to your children and raise them in the fear of the Lord. The Bible says that in plenty of other places. But here the stress is on all of us being willing to receive in the relationship with our parents the lessons that God is teaching us, regardless of what our parents themselves are doing. Beginning with how you relate to your parents, regardless of whether or not they're Christians. But in how you relate to your parents, you learn the lessons that you will then hone in all your other relationships in life. The lessons that God uses to work out his will in your life so that you and those around you can see just how much he loves us and just how good and satisfying his love for us is. Prize your mother and father, right? Care for them and take them and their well-being seriously. And in doing that, you will actually be learning the lessons that allow you, and hopefully generations following you, to live long in the land of being God's witness to the kingdom in the midst of our generation. Amen.